Today's reading is from Exodus. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Just give me 1 second. Thank
sure.
you. Sorry. Uh-huh. Hey. Hi. 2 minutes. Thank you. Hi, good afternoon. Sorry about
hey,
that.
Oi.
Hi, nice Hi. To meet you.
Nice to meet you as well. Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job. It's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. Responsibilities and requirements are really quite extensive. First category for the requirements would be mobility. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time, constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself, a high level of stamina.
Okay.
That's a lot.
For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
I'm sure you'll have a chance from time to time to maybe just sit down here and there, yeah?
You mean like a break?
Yeah.
No, there are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Oh, yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So like no lunch?
You can have lunch, but only when the associate is done eating their lunch.
I think that's a little intense.
No,
not possible.
That's crazy.
Now, this position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skill. We're really looking for someone that might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is gonna go up, and we demand that. With a happy disposition.
That's almost cruel. That's almost a very, very sick, twisted joke.
But when there's time to sleep, or...
Oh, no time to sleep.
Yeah, all-encompassing, almost.
That's exactly right.
365 days a year?
Yes.
No, that's inhumane.
That's very insane.
The meaningful connections that you make and the feeling that you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. Also, let's cover the salary. The position is gonna pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No. Nobody's doing that for free.
Yeah, pro bono, completely for free.
No.
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moms.
That's awesome.
Oh!
And they meet every requirement,
oh,
don't
wow.
they?
Wow.
Oh my God. Moms are the best.
Yeah, there's no pay. They're 24 hours. They're always there.
Now I'm thinking about my mom.
Yeah, and what are you thinking about her?
I'm thinking about all those nights and everything.
Thank you so much for everything you do. I know it doesn't seem like I appreciate all of it, but I definitely do.
So, Mom, I want to say thank you for everything that you've done. I love you very much. You've been there through thick and thin. My mom is just awesome. She's awesome.
Good morning. Wasn't there something in that video that everyone could relate to? I'm really honored to be preaching a Mother's Day message. Would you pray with me? Holy and loving God, please make us believers and receivers of your promise to always be present with us. We give you thanks for mothers and all people who nurture us in our lives and in deepening our faith. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts joined together in love of you be an acceptable offering. O Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. So how many directors of operations do we have out there? Nice. Happy Mother's Day to everyone, but especially to you. I hope that you all have a day filled with gratitude for the gifts of mothering. I am blessed to have a mom who has always been my ride or die. And for those of you who aren't sure what that means, it simply refers to the people in our life that are there through thick and thin till the end. Having such a supportive mom has helped me to appreciate the privilege of being a mother, and I feel extremely honored to have children who are just really good, solid human beings. I also, though, want to acknowledge that being a mom can be challenging, and Mother's Day can be hard, or worse yet, painful for some of you. If you've had a difficult relationship with your mother, if your mother has passed away, or your child has died, or perhaps you are desperately trying to conceive a child, if your child is estranged from you, I want you to know that you are not forgotten or overlooked today. I am mindful of you. Relationships between mothers and children can be complicated. Wherever you are today, offer yourself some kindness. As we explore what is a familiar story, it is my hope that we all leave here today valuing the role that nurture, the kind, inherent, and good mothering plays in the health and wellness of our families and our communities and of our world. I'm looking at this story of Moses' perilous beginnings, paying special attention to the life-sustaining characteristics of good mothering and the life-giving characteristics of water. Few stories in the Bible are more familiar to us than this one of Moses set afloat in the waters of the Nile and rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. If you grew up going to Sunday school, this story about a baby put in a basket and floated down the river among the reeds may be one of the first Bible stories that you ever learned. Thankfully, we get a no pun intended, watered down version of this story in Sunday school. This is no G-rated story. This is a narrative of cruel and tragic oppression of the people of God. No longer known to Pharaoh as a favored people, the systematic mistreatment of the Hebrews escalates from enslavement to ethnic cleansing. Pharaoh, who tries everything he can to control the Hebrew population, fails miserably in his efforts. As the Israelites continue to prosper and increase in number, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham and to Sarah that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. This blessing of fruitfulness becomes the source of Pharaoh's fear as he moves toward ever-increasing oppression of the Hebrew people. The more God multiplied the Israelites, the more Pharaoh became fearful. He was so terrified of the Hebrews' increase in number and power, he ordered midwives to murder all Hebrew males at birth. To ensure the success of his evil plan, he publicly commanded all Egyptian people to participate in this genocide by drowning baby boys in the Nile River. But God is always at work, and God chooses to demonstrate God's invincible agency through the secretive activities of sympathetic midwives and through the willingness of a mother to release her baby to the waters, and the obedience of a sister who delivered her brother into safety, and then through a princess willing to adopt him and hire a nursemaid. Graciously defiant, the women of Exodus are shown sheltering and nurturing boys, demonstrating their love of God is greater than their love of Pharaoh and even their own security. The story highlights the cleverness and understated fearlessness of women when they call upon their God-given capacity to nurture. Through the actions of the midwives, Moses' mother and sister, and Pharaoh's daughter, God's agency aligns and intertwines with human action to accomplish the salvation of a nation. These women, all acting as mother and surrogate mother, aid in accomplishing God's purpose. Who are your surrogates? To whom have you been a surrogate, offering blessing while standing in for someone else? I know I've been the recipient of support from many surrogates in the journey of my own faith life. The first one I remember is my elementary Sunday school teacher, Miss Marie Barton. She was a neighbor and a friend of my grandmother. Every Sunday morning, Miss Marie picked up me and my sister and five other kids and drove us to Sunday school at Mount Pilgrim Missionary Baptist Church. Yes, her car could hold six to 10-year-olds. She drove a Buick Electra 225 with a bench seat in the front, and two people could sit up there with her. And five or six of us could slide comfortably onto that big leather back seat. And of course, no seat belts were required. So as a kid, I thought she was really nice for driving us to Sunday school. And she was really nice, but she was also filling her Sunday school class with children. And more importantly, she guaranteed that each of us knew an adult outside of our family who loved and cared for us. And better still, she made sure we learned about Jesus and his great love for us. She was sowing seed and nurturing our faith. She was standing in for Christ. In the early 90s, one of my friends was a school counselor at North Central High School. She had a student who had struggled in school and was about to graduate, but had some really difficult situations in her life. She had been sort of shuttled from mom to dad to grandma. She'd done a great job, really, of maintaining decent grades and a good attitude, but so many things were out of her control. At the beginning of the spring semester of her senior year, she had no place to live and no way to get to school. My friend asked me if she could come live with me. I never even thought about taking in an 18-year-old high school girl, but the only answer I could give was yes. I had the space, physically and emotionally, to mentor this young woman and be a surrogate mom to her. I'm happy to say that she finished the year and went on to college. I'm telling you this because you never know how God will use you to bless others, and you have to be ready to say yes when the opportunity comes. But it's not just people who nurture. Communities can be places of nurture as well. This church has been a surrogate for me. I came to St. Luke's for the first time in 1997 with my husband and family. We quickly got involved in the life of St. Luke's. Having grown up Baptist and been Episcopalian for 10 years before coming here, I was a church person. But St. Luke's gave me the opportunity to try many ways of expressing my faith in God, and I answered a call to ordain ministry right here in this community. Fellow believers like you served as surrogates who explored Christianity with me as my faith deepened. And you don't have to be a woman to have nurtured someone along the journey. And people of faith should always be looking for opportunities to extend God's reach by sheltering and supporting others. You know, it's unclear exactly what Moses' mother hoped when she made the desperate move of placing her baby in the waters of the Nile. If Pharaoh had his way, Moses would have drowned, but she prepared a basket and placed him gently in the water. God's benevolent hand is always at work, in and for us. So the river that should have been the scene of Moses' death became the place of his salvation and ours. Often early believers who God chose as birthing partners in the creation of remarkable things were women. The people who outside these scriptural references are often written out of history. The women of Exodus draw from the water of the womb, babies condemned to die. So what is the symbolism of water in this story? Genesis 1:20 tells us that on day 5 of creation, God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures." In the natural birth process, this is also true. After conception, we continue to develop and grow in what is essentially a sack of water. When a baby is about to be born, we wait for the water to break. In Ephesians, water is a symbol of God's word. The prophet Isaiah uses water as a simile for the knowledge of God. In chapter 55, 10 and 11, Isaiah says, "Just as the rain and snow come down from the sky and don't return there without watering the earth, making it conceive and yield plants and providing seed to the sower and food to the eater, so is my word that comes from my mouth. It does not return to me empty. Instead, it does what I want and accomplishes what I intend." Over and again in Scripture, we see God pulling people out and partnering with them in creating God's liberating kingdom on earth. When we are baptized, we are pulled, literally and figuratively, out of the water and into a life of faith where each of us gets to use our God-given talents and gifts in service to God. Many times over the past weeks, I found myself reflecting on my time with you and found my heart filled to overflowing with gratitude for all the ways that you have welcomed me back into this community of faith, supported my ever-evolving call into ministry as vocation, and allowed me to use my gifts. I have learned from you, and I appreciate the support you have given me in this transformation. It is at times like this, though, that I realize the English language is wholly inadequate. Thanks barely nicks the surface of the deep appreciation and heartfelt love I have for you, St. Luke's. St. Luke's has been holy ground for me. This space and you, the blessed community, have been essential to my spiritual development, and St. Luke's will always hold deep meaning for me. As I continue to hear clarification of my call, I have spent over a year in very intentional discernment of the ministry that God is calling Kim King into. Over the past year, I prayed a lot. I stopped praying. I spoke with wise surrogates. I work with an executive coach who specializes in coaching pastors' discernment and clarification of call. I asked for and received honest feedback from trusted colleagues and friends. I thought about the work that I could do 24/7 and remain passionate and engaged. I went to seminary so that I would have the right pedigree to talk with MDiv types, preachers and the like, about mental health, mental illness and emotional wellness. I stand before you today and every day that I'm doing ministry with you as an advocate and a conduit for God's healing. When I distill that into my why, it sounds like this. I am called to be a channel for God to work in healing our mental, emotional, and spiritual injuries. My calling has always required me to do some arduous work. I earned a master's in divinity and a master's in marriage family concurrently in 4 years. I did that because it's important to me to know what causes and relieves the pain of mental illness. I did that because I believe that we as people of God must offer mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical healing to the world. I believe God is giving us, the body of Christ, a tremendous opportunity and a serious responsibility to be people and a place that facilitate healing. I feel blessed to be able to participate with God in integrating spiritual and emotional wellness because I believe they are inextricably intertwined in each of us. I've opened a private practice where I will counsel therapy clients, supervise master's level counseling students, and do some teaching and some consulting. I also plan to continue my work with the Indiana Conference of the United Methodist Church to help congregations throughout Indiana embrace the challenge and join the conversation and make space and be a resource to and for people and families who experience the challenge of treating and living with mental illness. So here I stand, reiterating my call to encourage, support, and promote ways that we, people called by Jesus Christ to be and to make disciples, participate together in the healing that God desires to transform our world into God's beloved community. For now, that work will focus on mental health and emotional wholeness. You have honored me by allowing me to participate in the life of this community. Every act of kindness that you have shown me resides in my soul. Your grace and your love have made me a better person. I hope that it shows. I certainly intend to pay it forward. In the film The Notebook, Nicholas Sparks says, "The reason it hurts so much to separate is because our souls are connected. Maybe they always have been and always will be. Maybe we've lived 1,000 lives before this one, and in each one we found each other. Thank you for these past 3.5 years. I feel blessed that our souls are inextricably connected through the nurture inherent in living out our faith and community, through our baptisms by water, into the family of God, and by our life together in Christ." Winnie the Pooh said, "How lucky I am to have something that makes saying goodbye so hard." I'll be with you one more Sunday, but I'm not saying goodbye. I'm praying Godspeed for all of us. Amen.
We are going to miss Kim. And the theological integrity that she brings to her prayers and her messages and to us as a team, her prayers, I mean, we're going to miss her. And we offer our prayers. I want to ask you now to join with me in just praying for God to bless Kim and the next stage in her journey. So will you bow your head with me? Dear God, thank you for bringing a Kim King into our church and into our lives. For whatever way that she has blessed us, whether by her words or her presence or her friendship or her leadership, we offer you sincere, grateful thanks. And we pray for Kim, knowing that you are calling her to a new journey. And our prayer is that she finds green pastures there and still waters, not just to restore her soul, but that she might offer restoration, your love and your peace to those who come seeking it. I thank you, God, that you have made her a channel already of your grace and your love. And I pray, God, that you continue to do that. May she always know, God, our love, that this is a surrogate community that will always be a place that she can call home. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.